Thank you. Amen. She told me to do that, and I said, they're going to get so mad at me. And she said, well, I'll come up and do it. All right. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to just speak on a few verses today, verses 10 through 13. And I titled this, Spiritual Warfare is Real. Spiritual warfare is real. The Lord, I think, spoke a word to my heart just as I was standing there worshiping. And you know, I don't know how a woman processes things, but I can tell you as men, we try to act like we have everything together, like we've got our act together, and we're really just trying to fool everybody. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, tell the men that it's okay to be vulnerable in my presence. And so there's some times in our life when you just need to get honest. And in the presence of God is one of those places where you can get honest and just say, God, I don't have my act together. And I know it, and so does everybody else. But I just need you to help me through this day. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. I heard a lady this week as we were praying. She said, and this is a real prayer warrior, and she said, I don't know much about spiritual warfare. And then she began to pray. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. And so Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill, but he said this, prayer is not preparation for the battle. It is the battle. And if we don't pray, all the battles we're fighting will be lost. I'll give you just a couple more from Leonard. A man who kneels before God will stand before men. Isn't that good? No man, I don't care how colossal his intellect, no man is greater than his prayer life. Notice we never pray for folks we gossip about. Ooh, this is getting close to home now. And we never gossip about the folks for whom we're praying. For prayer is the great detergent. Not detergent. Deterrence. I got a bad eye. Give me a break. All right. Thank you so much for catching my mistake. All right. The Word of God says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father God, we just come before you today, and we're so grateful that your word is powerful. God, I pray today that you would take your word and that you would find a place in our heart just to bury this word. And let the truth of the word of God just bring forth good things in our heart. Father, I pray that, Lord, for every ear to be attentive and to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God would say to them. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's funny how people see, most every Christian knows about chapter 6 of Ephesians. You know, they know about the spiritual armor. And some people will actually go through a process, and every day they'll say, Lord, I put the helmet of salvation on, I put the belt of truth, and I put on the breastplate of righteousness. And folks, that's okay if you want to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is not what this is about. I really believe the armor of God is all about our prayer life. It's all about preparation to go into, if you understand that prayer is the battleground, that's when you begin to really do battle, then you have to prepare your heart. So let me just say this. If you're not praying the word of God, you're missing it. See, if you're not praying the word of God, chances are you're praying out of your own intellect, your own spirit. But when you begin to pray the word of God, speak the word of God back to him, right? You're praying his language, and there's power in his word. There's Corey Ten Boom. Where did I have that? She said something that I wrote down. She said, the devil's not afraid of the Bible as long as it stays on your shelf. And I've got one more that I'll just add a little to Corey. He's not afraid of the Bible when you just read it. See, when the devil gets afraid of the Bible is when it starts coming out of your mouth. When you begin in boldness to speak the word, that's when the devil take notice. So he goes on, he starts off with this, and he says, finally, my brethren, telling you that he's writing to the church, finally, it does not mean in conclusion. If he had said therefore, that would be a conclusive element. But he says finally, meaning I want to give you one more teaching, one more little bit of doctrine. Remember, chapters 1 through 3 is doctrinal. Chapters 4 through 6 is all applicational. And so he is teaching us something to apply to our life. So he says, finally, saying this is of great importance. Now let me just say that, is this more important than husbands love your wives? Well, we don't know, do we? No, it's not. It's not more important than any of the other word. Is it important? Absolutely. But all of the word is important. Husbands, love your wives is pretty important, I think. And wives, submit to your husband is of great importance. So, okay. All right. So he says, be strong. And so if I was to talk to you and I would say, Treva and I have a strong marriage. That's not an uncommon statement, right? Treva and I have a strong marriage. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our relationship. The relationship that we have together is a strong bond. So when he says, be strong in the Lord, he's saying, have a strong relationship with Christ. Be strong in that relationship. It's more than salvation, guys. I'm so tired of the body of Christ saying, I got my ticket punched, now I'm ready to go to heaven. No, he wants to use you on this earth. So therefore, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So if he came to do that, he wants you to do that. The only way you're going to destroy the works of the devil is by having a strong relationship in Christ, right? So he says the first one, be strong, is the Greek word is in dunamo. And EN starts with EN, that means IN. So it's this explosive strength, this ability or power. I told you last week, this is the word that we get dynamite from. And it's deposited in us. This strong, this strength, this explosive strength has been deposited in us. And he goes, be strong in the Lord and the power, that power is in Jesus, it's Kratos, it's demonstrated power, or outward manifestation, the same as raised Jesus from the dead, is now in you. How many Christians do you know that they walk around like they're powerless? Not realizing that inside of us, God has planted a seed. And that seed is to grow. And as that seed grows, he becomes larger and you become smaller. You decrease as he grows, right? That's what John prayed. And then the last word, the might, I won't try to pronounce that one because I'll mess it up. But it's the strength, the force, the ability, and the word picture. Many times Greek words will have a word picture. It's a picture of a bodybuilder. Shall I do my pose? In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, but we have this treasure in this earthen vessel. I like what Paul would call it a tent. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Folks, you are powerful and you just don't know it. The power of God is in you. And the power of God is right here. You hear me? Many of us are defeated because of our own words. You have the power of life and death and is in the tongue. And they that love it will eat its fruit. Right? You be careful what you're saying over yourself. Are you saying the same thing that he says? Are you speaking goodness and grace and the power of God over yourself? We have this treasure that people may see God in us. So the first thing I want to tell us is we are all in a battle. You may not realize it, but you're in a battle. You're in a battle. Till the day that you stop breathing, you're in a spiritual battle. All of your life, you're in a spiritual battle. It's not physical. And Jesus has given us what we need to win. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober. The NLT would say, stay alert. Be vigilant. Watch out. Because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He says he's about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, we rarely quote this. We quote verse 8, but we rarely quote verse 9. Resist him. Now, that's just wise. You know, you don't have to sin every time the Satan puts a thought in your mind. Some of you are like, oh, really? Resist him. Just say no. Isn't that what Nancy Reagan said? Just say no. That's pretty wise. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There are many, many believers that do not believe that they're in a spiritual battle. If I was Satan, I would love that. Man, they don't even know that I'm coming after them. Well, I want you to know you have an enemy. You have an enemy of your soul. John 10:10 says Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. The second thing we need to, well, let's talk about this. 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and arrogance raised by the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, the devil is after your mind. A lot of people think that the devil just wants to make you act a certain way. He's after your actions. He is not after your actions. The devil's after your mind. If he gets your mind, he's got your actions. He will tell you when to jump. He'll tell you to act a fool, and you'll do that. Don't let the devil have your mind. How do we do that? By, let me just say this. This will be offensive, and I love it. If you're watching TV more than you're reading the Word of God, you got more Hollywood in you than you do the Word. It takes massive doses of the Word of God to change the way you think. We are programmed from the time we are 2 years old to think a certain way. Satan's the prince and the power of the air. Should we say the airwaves? He is in the airwaves. He is in the schoolhouse. He's in Hollywood. And he is spewing forth. You know, 50 years ago, it wasn't this bad. The church and the world really didn't look that much different. But today, man, we are contrary. We are just running totally separate. And so what's happening many times, if you're not letting the Lord change your thoughts, you will be thinking like the world. And you can hear it come out of your mouth. It's a guilty. I know him. He is guilty. It's in the crucible of life. You see, when you get the pressure, when it feels like a vice is on your head, and you're just being squeezed, what comes out? I'll tell you, the real you. And if you're not happy with what comes out during tough times, it's time to change. It's time to say, God, I need a change of heart. I need you to renew my mind, renew my thoughts, put your thoughts in place of the way I've been thinking. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. You know, many times in life, we think that the battles that we're facing are people. And they are not. Oftentimes there may be a spirit motivating that person. And so you can battle the person if you want to, but the truth of the matter is you need to battle the spirit that's motivating that person. You need to be kind to that person. Even when they're ugly, we are kind. It's what the word says, you overcome evil by doing good. Right? So our battle is not fleshly. It's very spiritual. For the weapons are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of those fortresses. You, whether you know it or not, you have strongholds in your heart and mind. There are things that you believe that probably run contrary to the Word of God. You know, when you were a child, maybe somebody told you you're ugly or you're a loser. You're not ever going to amount to anything. You're not very smart. Obviously, you didn't have my teachers. I don't know. And something happens when you're a child. Sometimes when people say stuff like that, that it gains ground. And all of a sudden, this little lie becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And you begin to think that's who you are. And it takes God to pull that stronghold down in your life to where you see yourself as He sees you. You're extremely valuable to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? You know, God doesn't make junk. Say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got this disability or I got that disability. So, you know, God wants to use everyone. You know, there are people that you may reach because of your disability that no one else can reach. God will use you no matter. He's just looking for someone that says, I'm available. Use me, Lord. Number three, don't be weird about spiritual warfare. It's not spooky and it's not weird. Are you hearing me? I'm amazed. Pentecost, we can be weird about everything. I'm telling you, we can take the easiest truths of the Word of God and make them spooky. And it ought not be. You know, sometimes we're our greatest enemies to the people of the city because we do stupid looking stuff. And God's not called you to be a circus treat. Okay? You know, our churches ought to be, they ought to be organized. They ought not be chaotic. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Just because the Spirit of God is here doesn't mean everything's in chaos. I find that when the Spirit of God comes in, there's a great peace that comes with Him, right? So it ought, you understand what I'm saying? This getting closer to Jesus is not weird. And you're not going to be strange. Now you will be different than the people that you work with because your source of strength is different. You're going to see things and you're going to hear things and the way you fix them is going to be totally different than the way of the world, right? But they need to know what you think. Praise God. Bless God. That's good preaching, Pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Lord does warn us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. One of the versions will say schemes. I wrote this line down. The devil's entrance into our lives is allowed primarily through our negligence. The devil's entrance into our lives is allowed primarily through our negligence. He comes in to your mind when you leave it unguarded. We need to guard our thoughts. The word devices is the word that we get. It's schemes. We get our word schematics from this. So if you've ever, I'm not automotive or any mechanical in any way, but I do know that anything mechanical will have a schematic drawing for it. Now, I want you to catch this because we don't understand how organized Satan is. Satan has a schematic drawing of your life. Satan is not haphazard. He is very organized on how he plans to attack you. Now, let me just say this. Listen closely. Satan is not creative. He's a copycat. What he has done is he looks at the way God organized his army, and Satan organized the army of darkness the same way. Psalms 139 says that God has a plan for our life too, right? That I love verse 5, that he knows your past and he's ahead of you, but his hand is upon you right now. Bless the Lord. See, the Lord knows your first day and he knows your last day. All the chapters of your life have already been written. God knows us. God has a plan. Jeremiah 29, God has a plan to prosper us, a plan that's a blessing to us. We get that. About every Christian knows Jeremiah 29, 11. What they don't know is so does Satan. He has a plan to take you out. His plan is to make you fall. He's a great storyteller. He's a great liar. He says, you can do this and no one will ever know. And then he will expose you. Right? Satan tries to get you to open the door. Just open the door a little bit. You're going to love this. You're going to have a great time. Right? Not realizing there's nothing good about Satan. The plan that he has is not to prosper you. It's to take you out. He steals, kills, and destroys in that order. 1 Peter 1:13 says, so prepare your mind for actions and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in the world. You must live as God's obedient children. The very first trick that Satan brought to Eve was to convince her that God was not good, that God was withholding. And he still plays that same card. He still tells us, no, you can't trust God. You know, he's good sometimes, but there's sometimes he's not good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, people tell me all the time what the Lord told them. And I want to say, you can't argue with people when they say, well, God told me this. But there's a lot of times when people tell you that you'll say, God didn't say that. God doesn't talk like that. God doesn't use four-letter words. He does not talk dirty. He does not talk mean. God will discipline you, but never belittle you. Are you following me? So you need to make sure you're listening to the right voice. It's critically important. Prepare your mind. So the four things that I wanted to talk to you today was, number one, we covered it. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your relationship in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are developing that relationship above all others. Have a good, how do you do that? Know his character. So how can you know God's character? Study Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the express image of God. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know the character of God? Just look at Jesus. He is the full exposure. He's the evidence of God. He's the character of God. And we know him because of his word. Number two, put on the whole armor of God. And we'll study this later as we get into this armor, each one individually. And it starts with a belt of truth. Why? Now, I want you to understand, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote it to the church at Ephesus, and he was under house arrest. He is literally hooked up to a Roman guard. He's chained to this Roman guard in his house, and Paul is looking at the way this guy is dressed, and he's saying, oh yeah, we have a belt that we're supposed to wear. Yeah, we have a shield. We've got a helmet. He's taking this guy that's dressed in the armor of a regular soldier, and he's saying, we are soldiers. You got to get that. We are soldiers, and we are to dress correctly. Don't go into battle naked. That wouldn't be very smart, right? Anything can take you out. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. And so we will study that. But I believe with all my heart, it's about prayer. I believe the armor of God is literally, how is your prayer life? How is, you know, when you get into prayer, it's going to be apparent whether you have the helmet of salvation on, right? How, you know, the Bible says, take captive your thoughts. How, you know, sometimes you can tell people, well, we prayed for an hour and a half last night. And people will look at you and you say, you prayed an hour and a half. What'd you pray about? I'll say, I prayed about you. And it took me a while. People that are not used to intercessory prayer, that sounds like a long time. People that are used to prayer, that's not that long. You get caught up in the prayer and you can be there for several hours. And when you have a prayer meeting like that and you come out, you'll feel like you've worked all day. It will weaken you in your flesh because it is work. When you pray, you ought to ask the Lord to lead your prayer so that you don't pray just your thoughts. How many times have you ever caught yourself when you pray, you're actually telling the Lord what to do and how to do it? Well, Lord, I've got this problem and you need to do this. I'm sure that God sits in heaven and is thinking, he'll get it right one of these days. You know, I wish he quit telling me what to do. Maybe we just need to submit, huh? The third thing is, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is methodos. His deceitfulness, craftiness, and his strategy. The devil has formulated a strategy on how to take you out. And if you're not careful, you're walking blindly into his trap. Not even thinking about what you're doing. I'm so thankful that the Word of God says there's no temptation taking the man that we cannot overcome. He will make a way of escape. Even if you get in the middle of something, he'll make a way of escape for you. I'm thankful for that. The devil has formulated a strategy to take you out, to make you defeat. But listen to this. God has caused you to triumph and called you to triumph. The Lord wants us to triumph. Matter of fact, in Revelation 12:11, he says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He does not say we lay in defeat. He says we overcome. We are winners, guys. I know that sometimes it doesn't feel like, as a believer, that we're winning. Am I the only one? I thought for sure somebody would amen me on that. Sometimes it feels like I'm being beat up pretty good. Like I'm defeated. Don't walk by your feelings. We walk by faith. Even when you feel a certain way, you understand that's contrary to the Word of God. So it can't be right. You know, feelings are not, we learned this years ago, feelings are not right or wrong. But you still have to deal with them. But you don't make your decisions based on your feelings. You make your decisions based on the Word of God. What is God saying about this? You know, I recognize this. Right when we first got married, there were days that we would wake up and I'd think, oh, I love that woman so much. Oh, man. Oh. And there were other days it was like, I'm going to work. And I think I'm going to work some overtime today. Don't let your feelings determine your marriage. Don't let your feelings determine how you raise your children. Your children are arrows in your hand. You make sure you're giving them the wisdom of God, not the best wisdom that we have. Romans 8:37 that says that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. This battle is fought through prayer. The church underestimates the power of prayer. Oh, you may think you don't, but you do. I promise you, you do. And I'm not speaking just to you. I promise that I do too. We do not understand how powerful prayer is and how much God will change our environment if we will just pray. I think it would be wonderful for the kingdom of heaven if you got off Facebook and got on your knees. My brother can't go 24 hours without being on Facebook. We went to see my dad, our father, and before we ever got home, he's on Facebook, putting everything out there for the public to, and I'm like, don't include me in this. I don't want everybody to know my life. There's a friend that we have, he doesn't call it Facebook, he calls it Falsebook, and I like that. Yeah. You know, there's a story in the Bible in Daniel where Daniel prayed to the Lord, and there was the Bible says there was 21 days when nothing happened. You know, in 21 days, that's pretty much opportunity to give up, right? It's a pretty good window to say, obviously the Lord didn't hear me on this one, right? But 21 days later, the angel of the Lord came to Daniel and he says, God heard you on day one. And on day one, God sent your message. God sent his answer to you. But we've been fighting over the demonic powers over Persia. And we had to call for Michael to come and help us. Are you getting this? This sounds like some kind of sci-fi movie, doesn't it? I'm telling you, the greatest sci-fi you'll ever see is when you read the Word of God. It is not fiction, folks. It's true. There is a war over our heads right now. In the heavenly, there's wars being fought. And you gotta believe that God's on your side. He's fighting for you and he wants to answer your prayer. The Bible says our prayers are stored up in heaven. God knows your prayer. You just keep praying. Keep believing. He goes on, he says, we don't wrestle flesh and blood. That word wrestle there, it's not like what we see today on TV. Okay? These guys wrestled to the death. Wrestling was hand-to-hand combat. And if they didn't kill you, they gouge out your eyes. So that everybody would know who lost that battle, right? So it was a definite battle. And you need to realize Paul uses that word on purpose. He's sending a mental picture to his audience that this is a real battle that you're in. Oh, come on. You need to understand you're in a battle for your children. You're in a battle for your grandchildren. You're in a battle for your marriage. Do you realize Satan wants to take you out? He wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. And he wants to show you to the world, see, this is a believer. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Paul writes and he says there's principalities and against power. So four times he throws the word against in there. And I've often wondered, why did he do that? Why didn't he just put a comma? But he says, the commentator says, he did that for emphasis. He was being emphatic that there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of this darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness. I am not going to discuss those things because I don't think it's that important. You just need to know Satan's organized. You are probably dealing with a low-level imp. And you have the power in your mouth to send him fleeing when you speak the word of God. Greater is he that's in you. Now he may stand around a little while and try to beat you over the head. How many's ever been beat over the head by the devil? When I was a kid, I can remember people coming to church and say, "The devil's been chasing me all week." And I remember one preacher said, "Well, why didn't you stop and tell him go back to hell?" It's amazing what we put up with, isn't it? He goes on, he says, we fight against these motivations, but we've been called to withstand. The word withstands is antihistamine. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the same thing that we would get our word, that we would take the medicine that we would take that would block the histamine, the block the infection from your body. Do you get this? When you withstand, you are blocking what the devil is trying to do to take you out. And the Lord says, "Oh, you just stand there, son. You just withstand the enemy's forces." It doesn't matter what you feel. You may feel like you're being defeated, but he said, no, you just stand. Keep standing. Don't give up and don't run home. I know sometimes we want to, right? We are to vigorously oppose, bravely resist the adversary. You want to be God's man? God's woman? You're going to fight some battles to get there. Spiritual maturity comes at a cost. And it's a pretty high cost. But God needs mature believers. He needs mature believers in the workforce. I promise you this, that people may make fun of you for being a believer, but when their world starts falling apart, you will be the one they'll run to. They'll come to you and say, "I know you believe in prayer." I certainly do. And I believe in the one I'm praying to. He is able to withstand. He's able to keep us, right? Chapter 4 of the book of James. It almost goes word for word what Peter said. He said, "Therefore submit to God." We'll just stop there for a second. I'm amazed at how when we get a plan, we get really stubborn about that sometimes. You know, I'm not a person that says, I'm a planner. I'm planning 10 years out, folks. I'm a planner. But if you're a planner, you just make sure that your plans are fluid and you will allow God to change your plans. Cause sometimes we get it all mixed up, right? So we are, as believers, we are to live our life in submission to Him. Does he have permission to change your thoughts? Well, thank you, Kathy. I appreciate that. Kathy says yes. The rest of you said, "I'm not for sure." Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will not flee as long as you give him an open door. He will come in because he thinks he's being invited. Come on, resist the devil. Don't give opportunity to the devil. That's what he says in the book of Ephesians. Don't give him a foothold. It's what I believe drugs do. Drugs give a foothold. Pornography gives a foothold to the enemy. It allows the enemy to gain access to the most important thing in your life, your brain. Are you hearing me? See, I really meant that. Satan is fighting this fight to get your head. He wants your thoughts. He wants to dominate your mind. Don't let him. How do I fight against that? You fight against that through prayer. You fight against that through the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and it says something contrary to what you believe, you the one that changes. Don't try to change the Word of God. Change you. You're the one that needs changing. God's perfect. He says, I change not. Have you ever thought about that? I change not. I change daily, personally. Why does God change not? Because he's perfect. He doesn't need to change when you're perfect. Yeah, swallow that. I started to make a joke, but I didn't want to make a joke of that one. He goes on, listen, submit, resist, draw near. There's your steps right there. You want to overcome? This is your steps. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. I think sometimes we leave that third one out. I think we don't understand everything is won at the foot of the cross. You're never going to, don't ever get away from his presence. You know, God will change you in his presence. I love the fact that the deacons come forward and we pray for folks, but this ain't all that's happening. God is moving in the midst. The Holy Spirit, one word from God will change your life. And maybe the word you need to know and hear today is you're not a failure. Say, you just don't know, Pastor. I've failed at everything that I've done. That doesn't make you a failure. Not in God's eyes. Are you getting me? How much money you have does not make you a failure. Might make you poor, but it doesn't make you a failure. So, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He goes on. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. And then the last part of that verse, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. It's a great place to start. Nothing happens in God's kingdom and in your life until you get humble with God. You know, the word that I gave at the very beginning, we try to act like we have everything together. But God knows the truth. And until you get vulnerable in God's presence, until you come before him and humble yourself, say, God, I'm a mess. I'm broken. And I need to be fixed. God cannot and will not work until you humble yourself before him. Are you willing? Folks, we're in a battle. And we're going to be in this battle until we hear that trumpet sound. Right? I don't know how long. That may be 100 years. I know we don't believe that. We think that the time is near. But I often think back to the 1940s during the Holocaust. How many people must have thought Jesus has got to be coming? Right? It sure seems like he ought to be coming. We think how much worse can, I remember saying this like in the 80s, how much worse can this world get? Well, guess what? It's getting worse. Tony always says dark getting darker. And that's true. I just feel like I'm talking to some people that are a little bit broken today. And God wants to put you back together. God wants to heal your heart so that he can put you back on the front line. God needs soldiers, not a bunch of sissies, panty-waist Christians That's what we're raising today in the church. You hear me? I'm just as serious as I can be. We're raising a bunch of panty-waist Christians that don't know how to fight. Folks, we fight not with our mouths. We fight on our knees. That's the battle. And to a large extent, the church is almost prayerless. We pray and we say all the time, God change Henry County. And I'm believing for that. But are you praying for it? When's the last time you got really serious about praying that somebody would get saved? That your family, you see what the devil does is he turns your eyes inwards. All he wants you to focus on is how bad life is for me. Oh, woe is me. Woe is, folks, you're living among people that are dying and going to hell. I think they say two a second. Two people a second are dying not knowing Christ. And I'm worried about my electric bill. Are you following me? There's a battle to be fought. I think the Lord wants us to destroy the works of the devil. I think he wants us to tell people there's a better way. And Jesus says, and I am that way. Would you stand with me? Ravenhill said, the man that will kneel before God will stand before men. God is looking for people to show himself faithful. Father God, I just come before you today and I have shared the words that you have put on my heart. God, we will talk about this for a week or two. But Lord, I pray that every person knows that they're in a battle and that we don't wrestle flesh and blood. God, I pray, Lord, that we would quit trying to medicate spiritual things, that we would understand that there's some things that you will take care of if we would just trust you. God, I pray right now for these people, Lord, that they would move in closer to you than they've ever been before, so that when we say be strong in the Lord, these people understand and know that their relationship in you is solid. Lord, they have a relationship with you that they can talk to you on a daily basis where they know that you hear them and know them by name. God, I pray right now that the Word of God would find a great place to bury itself in our heart, that we would not forget it and we would not let the devil steal it. But Lord, help it to gain ground, Father. Help it to put down some roots, Lord. So that we take this life seriously. And as long as we draw breath on this earth, help us to remember we are part of the army of God. We are doing battle for the saints and for the souls of those that we live around. God, save our children. Save our grandchildren. God, be with us. Lord, change Henry County. Let a great revival sweep over this land, Lord. Let people's lives be changed because of you. Father, we're so grateful, so thankful that you are in charge. You are the commander. Lord, we are listening for the voice of God so that we can respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny.
Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. All right. We're going to end with the blessing, but real quick before I do that, I just happened to think this morning as I was shaking hands with people as they came in, there's a lot of people that I don't recognize. So we have a lot of new people with us, which is wonderful. Praise God for that. But I realized that there's probably a lot of people that don't really understand what the blessing is that we do. It's just something that a ritual that we do at the end of service or not, but that's not the case. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6. And just real quick, I want to go through it because In verse 23 of number 6, he says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and his sons and says, this is the way that you should bless Israel. So this was the priestly blessing. Now in the Old Testament, the priest did it. The New Testament, Peter tells us that the believers, that we are priests, right? We're a kingdom of priests. So we have the opportunity, we have the ability to pray this blessing over our own families, over each other. It's not that there's nothing special because I do it with a microphone that makes it any different than if you do it yourself, right? So this is an opportunity that each of us have. And he says the blessing is that the Lord bless you. So you're asking God to bless, to favor your family, whoever you're blessing. It says to keep you, which is for protection, to watch over you, right? And to make his face shine upon you. So you're asking that God's face would turn towards you and God would be watching over you and be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you. That one was always tricky for me because a countenance is not really a word we use today. But countenance, in other words, it says you're asking that God would smile upon you or smile upon your family and give you peace, give you peace in Hebrew is completeness, wholeness, not just an absence of conflict, but it's a total complete package, right? So when you put all of that together, it starts to make a little more sense. So now raise your hand and receive as the Lord blesses you today. One priest blessing other priests, right? May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance. May he smile upon you and give you peace with nothing missing, nothing broken. Now you go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.